the opportunity to worship the Lord together with you this morning. I also ask that you remember Sister Essie Reed in your prayers as she's going to the doctor to see about her heart valve. And also Brother Mickey asks that we remember Brother Greg Wilkinson, the deacon in the the church at Plymouth near Gloucester this morning. But it is good to be here with you. Appreciate the singing, the prayer that's been offered up. And I want to commend all of you. I can tell some of you are making an effort to get here earlier. And I'm glad to see that. I'm proud of you. I want to let you know I am. I know I was talking to a pastor just this past week, and he was getting discouraged by what he felt like was lukewarmness in the congregation where he was serving. But that's the opposite that's happening here. Y'all are encouraging me. I feel like you're going the other way, not towards lukewarmness, but trying to do better as we all try to do better. And I pray the Lord blesses your efforts in that. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me this morning to the book of Isaiah. I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and read three verses to you in Isaiah 3, chapter 1. In Isaiah 1, begin reading in verse 18. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." In these three verses that we read, we find two promises. One of them is conditional, and one of them is unconditional. Notice here in verse 18 where we read the unconditional promise that the Lord gives. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall," there's indication of the promise of God, "they shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, I don't find in that verse anything that says for us to do about it, or us that we should do about it, but I find in that verse a promise of God of what He's going to do about it. But verses 19 and 20 are a conditional promise. Notice the "if" that begins with them. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That almost seems like two different promises, but I'll just call them 2A and 2B. They go together. So we see God has made many promises in the Bible, and some are conditional, and some are unconditional. It's always interesting to me that it seems like the conditional ones follow the unconditional ones. Well, after what God does, then it's time for us to do something about it as a result. But let's look at what he says here, beginning in verse 18. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." You know, isn't it wonderful for you to have an opportunity to sit down and discuss things with somebody, reason with them? Especially if you feel like they are in the wrong. Now, sometimes you have to have those kinds of conversations. They're not usually all that pleasant, but really, their pleasantness depends on the other party. How well they receive what you have to say. "Come now and let us reason together." And that's the Lord speaking. He says, "Saith the Lord." The Lord wants us to sit down and reason with Him. He's got something He wants to tell us to explain our situation. You know, if we live in this world long enough and we don't have any way of escape, that's what I would view church as an escape from this world for a little while. But if you don't have any escape and all you are is just caught up in the world, your thinking gets corrupted in a worldly way. And your thinking gets off. It gets off track. At least it does with me. But here in this place, we can come together and sing songs like we did this morning about great is thy faithfulness, how beautiful heaven must be, victory in Jesus. All these songs we sang this morning has got our thinking out of the world and into thinking about what it should be, about heaven, about God and His faithfulness, about what Jesus and what He's done. All these things are rescuing us away from that worldly way of thinking. We've come this morning to reason together with the Lord. Now, in Romans chapter 12, he tells us we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, it's reasonable for us to be here this morning. It's reasonable for us to treat our bodies as the temple of God. I had a discussion with someone at work just this past week, and she told me that we were discussing something, and she told me that her body is the temple of God. I said, wow, you're exactly right. That's what the Bible says. Your body is the temple of God. And presenting your body as a living sacrifice, giving up some things that maybe the world offers in order to be sanctified and set apart from the world, that's a living sacrifice. That's acceptable to God, and it's only reasonable that we do that after all that the Lord has done for us. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Here's what he has to say. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now I'm going to tell you, here's the unpleasant part about this conversation the Lord's having with us. Is and we don't like to acknowledge this too much, but we are sinners, and that makes us ugly. Our sins, he says, are as scarlet or as red. Why does he say that? They're as scarlet or as red. Well, if you back up in this chapter, in Isaiah chapter 1, he tells us this in verse 5. Why should you be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. And the whole heart faint. Verse. Even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now I'm going to tell you, he painted a very ugly picture there. A very ugly picture of our condition. And that ugly picture, notice what verse 6 says, is from the sole of the foot even unto the head. You know, there's something that we believe, as old Baptists and the Bible teaches, and that's called total depravity. And that means that man by nature as a sinner is totally depraved. There is no spark of good inside of man by nature. Man is totally and entirely depraved. You say, well, how can we get proof of that? Well, if you go to Romans chapter 3, he begins to say that there is none righteous, no, not one. And then he goes on to describe their hands, their feet, their eyes, and all the problems that man has by nature. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when we say that man is totally depraved, let's just pretend for a moment that the Lord stood back and just watched everything transpire. Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, let sin in the world, and death came as a result. If God did not step in and intervene, then we would be this way, and everyone in the world would be this way. It'd be like those in Genesis chapter 6 in Noah's day. It says the imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. That's all they thought about. That's all they did, was just evil and wickedness. That's all they thought about. That's all they did. That's all they said. And I'm going to tell you, that is ugly. I'm thankful that we live in a community and live here in the house of God among people who are God's people, and He's made a change in their heart. Though their sins were as scarlet, He has cleansed the sinner in this way. Now, He tells us that it's wounds and bruises and bruises and putrefying sores, that's an ugly condition. But notice in verse 15, he says, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. This is God speaking. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, why are our sins as scarlet? That's the color of blood. And man by nature, in the sinful way that he is, he's all consumed about himself, and he's willing to harm somebody else in order to get what he wants. Now, there are people out in the world like that. I'm thankful I don't come across them on a daily basis, but there are people like that. And I'm thankful the Lord has rescued us out of that condition. He has saved us from that condition, you understand. That totally depraved condition. So that He's placed the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba Father, that has a desire to do godly things. But man by nature is not that way. If you talk about our sins, in fact, what is a sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, he defines what a sin is. A sin is the transgression of God's law. And we may sometimes be sinning and not even realize it. It's very important that we get educated on what a sin is. I remember when I was in college, I took this this class on law. It's a law class. And one of the things they taught us in that class is ignorance is no excuse for not following the law. You'd be driving down the road and you're going 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. You get pulled over. You say, oh, well, I didn't know that that was the speed limit. I'm going to tell you, that's not going to work. You can't use ignorance as an excuse, you understand. A transgression of the law is a transgression of the law. You need to know what the law is. It's important that we understand when we are sinning and when we are not. But he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That's a promise by God. That He's going to take our sinful condition that's it's ugly display in Ezekiel chapter 16, where that baby is polluted in its own blood. That's where we are by nature. He takes our ugly condition and He cleans us up. You know, it's interesting to me to consider how exactly the Lord did that. You know, I've always heard that two wrongs don't make a right. Well, there's if you go and read Matthew chapter 27, when they crucified Jesus, Pilate washed his hands in front of the multitude, and he said, I am clean from the blood of this innocent man. And their response was, his blood be upon us and on our children. Isn't that terrible? You know, we ought to be real careful what we put upon our children, but they willingly wanted the blood of Jesus on themselves and on their children. Well, we think about how Jesus shed His blood. I believe that that's the way that we are washed from our sins. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, Jesus Christ Himself begins to speak here in Revelation chapter 1, and He identifies Himself here in verse 5 of Revelation 1. He says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now think about that for a moment. Our sins are as scarlet, they're red, because there's blood on our hands, and there's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Ugly condition. And Jesus, with His blood, washed us from our sins. Now, I want us to think about what Jesus did in shedding His blood. The Bible tells us here that He's washed us from our sins in His own blood. In 2 Peter 1, it says He's purged us from our old sins. He cleaned us up with His blood. He didn't use soap. He used His own blood to clean us from our sins. But I'm going to tell you, He did something else. The other day, actually Friday, coming home from work, one of the tires I have on my truck, it tells me when one of the tire pressures goes low. Well, I had one of my tires going low on the drive home from work. And that's funny. You know, things always happen on the weekend when nothing's open. You know, your children will get sick on the weekend when the doctors aren't open. Thankfully, there are some clinics that are open. And thankfully, there are some tire places that were open on Saturday. We found a nail in the tire. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're going to ever work on your tire with your hands,
they're going to get dirty. There's just no two ways about it. Them tires ride on the road, and they're just going to get your hands dirty. And of course, that happened. But also, when we think about this, anytime you sin, you are defiling yourself in the eyes of God. You are defiling yourself every time you sin. But I want you to notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 1 about what Jesus did by himself in Hebrews 1. It says, and we'll just start at verse 1 to get the whole sentence. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Boy, I tell you, this is a wonderful description of Jesus. When he had by himself, now notice, he did it by himself. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. By himself, he didn't get any help. That's that unconditional promise in Isaiah 1:18. Lord didn't get any help. He did it by himself. His Bible says, in Isaiah 63, he looked and there was none to help. He was all alone. He's by himself. It says, when he had by himself, what did he do? Purged our sins. Now I want to notice very carefully the language or we'll miss this point. There's a difference in the Lord purging us from our sins, which was 2 Peter 1 says. This language says he purged our sins. All right? I'll tell you what that's like. That's like me getting my hands dirty, changing the tire, and getting rid of all tires in the whole world so it'll never happen to my hands again. Now, you say, that'd be pretty drastic, but that's what the Lord did with our sins. Our sins defile us. They stain us. And so, he got rid of it all. I'll give you another example. I wrote on my finger this morning with a pen. And you know, let's just say I got real mad about that. And I could clean my finger off. Or I could get rid of all the ink in the whole world so it would never happen again. You say, that's crazy. Why would you do something like that? Well, I'll tell you, that's what Jesus did with our sins. He purged our sins. He separated them as far as the east is from the west. Now, if you can tell me how far that is, we'll figure out how far our sins are away from us. But you know what? In other words, they're never going to stain you again. He purged your sins. He washed you white as snow, and there is nothing that will defile you again after the Lord has done this work that he did. I just wonder if we really fully can grasp what Jesus has done in washing us white as snow. Now, if you turn me to Job chapter 9, I want to notice with you, Job had this struggle in trying to understand what we're talking about here. He says, come now, remember, he says, come now and let us reason together. Now I want you to notice, the Lord says, come now. He did not, as the great judge of the whole earth, bring us up to the bench to reason from a legal standpoint. Because according to Psalm 130 verse 3, if the Lord marks iniquities, who can stand? No one can stand. The Lord marks iniquities. In fact, Job says this in Job 9. Job answered and said, and this is in verse 2, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him. One of a thousand. Job says, we can't contend with the Lord. We can't reason with the Lord as the Lord's telling us to do. We can't reason with him in that way. In fact, Job says, if you skip on down to verse 30, he says, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Job struggled with this. Job wanted to be clean. But he didn't understand how that would be possible. I'll tell you, if you don't know about Jesus, you don't know what he's done, you will struggle like Job. Job looked for a daysman that could lay his hand on God and man. Well, we know by the New Testament that Jesus is that mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the one who can lay his hand on us both. You go back to our text in Isaiah chapter 1. What a wondrous promise we find here. That though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't it wonderful to see a white sheep with no blemish? Nothing. They haven't gotten dirty. They haven't gotten defiled. They have no blemish. Everything is so clean about that sheep. White like wool. And I think about how the Lord has done that with His church. Ephesians 5 says He's going to present the church a glorious church, without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, by what Jesus has done. We also find that the Lord talks about how when He cleanses us from our sins, being white like wool, white as snow, that we are going to have white garments, which are the righteousness of the saints, as He tells us in Revelation. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, He says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All, you know, just to think, y'all are dressed real nice this morning. Y'all got some nice clothes on. You don't have filthy rags on. You've come and you've got some really nice clothes on. Well, that's the difference, what you're wearing now, compared to... I have some clothes at home that if I'm going to change the oil, that's what I put on. I put on some dirty clothes. They're already dirty. I'm not going to wear those to church, you understand, but I've got them. And I'll put them on when I'm doing that kind of work. Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to you and I thinking of our own righteousness in the presence of God, all that is filthy rags in God's sight. And for us to think that we'll wear our own apparel, as He says in Isaiah 4:1, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by Thy name to take away our reproach. I tell you what, that's a bad decision for the child of God. Though our sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Then we get into verse 19 and verse 20. He says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Notice, He tells us, if we're willing and obedient. That's two things, willing and obedient. I suppose, in fact, turn to Matthew chapter 21 as I mention this, because here's an account where this happened. In Matthew chapter 21, I suppose you could be willing but not be obedient. I suppose you could be obedient but not be willing. Notice Matthew 21 in verse 28. He says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now notice this account that we've read to you. He says this man had two sons, and he gives them a command, each one, and all it is to go work today in my vineyard. He didn't say the rest of his life, he just said today. Go work today in my vineyard. And the first one said, I will not. That sound like someone who's willing? It doesn't to me. He says he's not going to do it. But then he repented and he went. You ever been around those kind of people when you talk to them? They're real negative. But then they act positively. Yeah, people that are rough around the edges or real abrasive on the outside, and yet they would give you the shirt off their back. I've seen some people like that. You know, it takes a special type of person to be able to overlook that exterior. It takes a special type of person to get past that. I remember there was this man that me and someone else were talking about. And you talk about rough around the edges. Man, the profanity and vulgarity that came out of his mouth and the meanness that he would say. But yet when he did things, he did good deeds. But I'm going to tell you, it is hard. It was hard for me to get past that rough exterior. People who talk negatively but act positively. That's like a banker personality. You try to go and get a loan or something, they're going to tell you all the reasons why they should not give you a loan. But yet they give it to you. Well, some people are like that. This next son, though, he said, verse 30, I go, sir. That's a willing person, isn't it? He was given a command. He says, I'm going to do it. And then he didn't do it. He's all talk. But talk is cheap. Anybody can talk good, but the difference is not in the talking, it's in the doing. Notice what Jesus says. Which one of them did the will of his father? Was it the one who was just all talk? Oh, yeah, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And then didn't do any of that. Boy, the world is full of people like that. Oh, man, they're going to do this. Oh, it's going to be great. Every time an election comes up, we start hearing a lot of talk about what all these promises, all these things are happening. Oh, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to move mountains. Then we get disappointed again when it doesn't happen. Well, I'm going to tell you. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. I'm going to tell you. It is hard to get past that rough exterior, but Jesus said, these are the ones that repented like the son in verse 29, and they went and they did it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I relate to that first son. I when I played ball, I learned to react to things. React. React to a ball hit or this happened or that happened. You react. You got to be good. You got to be quick. And I react negatively. I do it all the time. I react negatively, but I feel bad about it, and then I try and go and do what I'm supposed to do. But there are also that time that, oh, they react positively. They talk big, talk good, but then they don't do it. Which one of them, he says, did the will of the Father? And they say the first. And they had a hard time getting past the rough exterior of the publicans and the harlots, but Jesus said, they're going in the kingdom before you because they did the will of the Father. Now, let's consider this for a moment. If you be willing and obedient. Let me just say, for the record, I don't want us to be either one of these sons. we don't need to just be obedient. We also need to be willing. We need to be willing and obedient because that's what Jesus was. Jesus came into this world and he says, I come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he did the will of the Father, and he didn't just say he was going to do the will. He did what the Father had him to do. And because he did what the Father had him do, though your sins be as scarlet, they're white as snow because of the work of Jesus. If Jesus had not done the work that he did, you would still be in your sins, still covered in blood. I'm thankful to tell you this morning, because of what Jesus did, you are saved from your sins. That's what the prophecy was in Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he did that. And he was not rebellious, and he did not refuse. He did what the Father commanded him to do. I said earlier, it's our reasonable service. Notice what the Father here in Matthew 21, verse 28 commands. Go work today in my vineyard. Go work today. If we have to give up a day, if we have to give up a day of the week, or whatever the Lord asks us to do, it's our reasonable service. We should be willing and obedient. Willing. We should be willing to come to church. We should be willing to read our Bibles and study them. We should be willing to contribute financially. You know, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, God loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. One who gives willingly. Not because there's a tax. I don't think any of us really cheerfully pay our taxes. I know I don't. I just soon find something else to do around April 15th than do that. There is no tax in the church, you understand. We sometimes talk about we don't have tithes in the church. A tithe means 10%. That means we don't have a set amount that you are required to give. God loves a cheerful giver. I want you to look up that word cheerful. That word cheerful means hilarious. You don't believe me, go look it up. It means hilarious. cheerful giver. That means, yeah, I remember Brother Sonny Pyle describing that one time. He said, and I don't know if this is a true story or not, but he said, that would be like coming to church and then a man going home telling his wife, oh man, we had such a good service tonight, I was going to give him $5, well, I was just so happy I gave him 10. Just giving that way, just giving cheerfully, giving in a hilarious way. We ought to be willing and obedient to do the things that God has asked us to do, because 1 John 5:3 says the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. God's commandments are not grievous. They're not a huge burden for you to bear. They're not difficult. They're not something that is so weighty that you cannot handle them. Notice the command here. Go work today in my vineyard. Just go work today. Go work today in my vineyard. That's not a grievous command. Come to the Lord's vineyard and go and work. I'll tell you, it's a great blessing for the church to have members. But I'll tell you what's an even greater blessing is the church to have laborers. People who are coming to work, you understand. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He'll send laborers into the harvest. What do we need? We need people who come to work here in the Lord's vineyard. You say, wait a minute, wait. I thought this was a place of rest. I thought this was a place where we could come and be resting away from the cares of this world. Let me just tell you. I think in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were there before they fell, they were there to dress and keep the Lord's garden. To dress and keep it. But after the fall, God tells Adam, by the sweat of his face, he would now earn his bread. That tells me whatever he was doing before wasn't making him sweat. it was an easy work, you understand. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11? Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. If you're going to take a yoke upon yourself, that means you're going to work. If you take His yoke upon you, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I tell you, coming and working in the Lord's vineyard is not something that will be stressful and you'll make your face sweat and you'll be just wore out. You may be physically. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the work and the labors and the Lord is the one who blesses you in that. Turn me to Philippians chapter 2 and notice what the Apostle Paul has to say about this in the second chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, notice what he says here. In verse 13, he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now notice this text. We say, well, Lord calls on us to be willing and obedient. Well, this verse, Philippians 2:13, tells us that for you to be willing, for you to be obedient, that's God working in you. Working in you. God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, if you have a desire to do godly things, to do good things, that's God working inside of you. If you have a willingness, you have a desire for godly things, to do a good work, that's God working in you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In other words, when you're born again, God places the Spirit of His Son in your heart, and you have a new creature dwelling inside of you. A new creature, the new man, as He says in Ephesians 4, that is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And this new creature created in Christ Jesus is the workmanship of God, and it is ordained for good works. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so therefore, if you do something good, that's the power of God working inside of you to give you the will and the desire to do good things and also to carry through and do it. May we not be as that son who was willing but didn't do it. You know, I feel like a lot of times we have a desire to do things, but we don't follow through with them. We don't actually go and do them. But the Lord gives us the will, and He also gives us the opportunity and the ability to do His good pleasure. Let's get back to our text. We've kind of gotten away from it here in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, if you be willing and obedient. Now, Brother Joe told me this morning that he fixed the clock back there. It was running fast, and to be honest with you, that's the way I like it. Because even if I go to 12, I didn't go late. But now I'm not so sure. Now I'll get in trouble if I actually do it. So I've got to reward y'all for getting here early. So I've got to keep this in mind. Anyway, he says, if ye be willing and obedient, what's the promise? What will happen if you're willing and obedient? He says, ye shall eat the good of the land. Here's the blessing. Here's the promise. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Versus, if ye refuse, which I believe is the opposite of willing, and rebel, which is the opposite of being obedient. I felt like when I was growing up that I was a rebellious child. Because anytime, I didn't get the impression my brother and sister liked this at all, but anytime they tell me what not to do, I start looking for ways to do it. In fact, they tell me to do something, I try to look for ways not to do it. I didn't want to do it. I just wanted to be rebellious. That's man's sinful nature, you understand. But Paul says in Romans 7, I find inside of me, after the Lord's worked on him, the desire to will, I can't quote it, so I'm going to just got to come over here to Romans 7 and read it. He says, in me, in Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that in me that is in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He's got something inside of him. He has a will to do what he should, but when it actually comes to the time to do it, he just doesn't find how to do it. You think of the Apostle Peter, when they took Jesus, just before they took Jesus, Peter said he was going to die with the Lord. Oh, I'm willing to die for your cause. And Jesus says, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. See, the Lord knows the truth. He knows how weak we really are. He also knows, as he says in Matthew 26, verse 41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, that's our problem. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And that, on that occasion, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray with me. And you know what happened? They fell asleep. Here he is, about to be taken and crucified. And there he is in the garden. And notice the commandment again. All he asked them to do is watch and pray. Watch and pray. That's not a hard commandment, is it? Watch and pray. And what did they do? They fell asleep. Lord tells us to pray, but I try to pray at night before I go to bed, and sometimes I fall asleep while I'm praying. Have y'all ever been to church and fell asleep? Well, it's not hard to come to church and stay awake, but we still can't even do that. They fell asleep. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told him to watch and pray. Paul says, to will is present with me. Jesus recognized the Spirit is willing. They wanted to do what was right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. We are weak through the flesh. But back to our text. If you be willing and obedient, what? Ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Turn me to Joel, the book of Joel. Now, this is not one we go to very often. It might be hard to find. It's after Hosea, it looks like, and before Amos. Joel chapter 3. And when I think about eating the good of the land, I think about Canaan's land. I think about the land that flows with milk and honey. And in Deuteronomy 28, I'm going to give you a little homework. Go home and read Deuteronomy 28. The beginning of that chapter, he tells them, if they do what he commands them to do, he will bless them. And he lists all the ways that he's going to bless them. But then he says, but if you don't do it, He's going to curse them, and he lists all the ways that he'll curse them in Canaan's land. Now, I'm going to tell you, I want to eat the good of the land. I want the trees to be fruitful, and I want to be blessed to eat it, not have any enemy coming about and stealing it. You understand? That happened in the days of Israel. They would plant their fields, they grow up, and then their enemies would come and get all the fruit of it. They didn't get to eat the good of the land. But notice what it says here in Joel chapter 3 and verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains... Now, if you back up and read verse 17, he talks about God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, Jerusalem being holy. In the last days, the mountain of the house of God shall be established on the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills. But he says in verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. Now, he describes here a very wonderful scene. The mountains dropping down sweet wine. Hills flowing with milk. Now, you may see rain and water flowing off a hill. That's not going to be the case here. It's going to be the hills flowing with milk. Now, here, to me, is a beautiful picture of eating the good of the land. Having the good of the land. And the mountains dropping down new wine. Now, I know wine is an alcoholic beverage, and we've made that very evil here in this nation. I have some people from France have told me that over there, they don't have a legal drinking age, and they learn as a young child to respect it, and they just don't have the alcoholism over there that we do here. I don't know if that's the case or not. But I'm just going to say, wine cheers a person up. It cheers them up. It's not like water that does the job. It quenches the thirst. It actually goes beyond that and cheers somebody up. In John chapter 2, Jesus' first miracle was changing water to wine at a wedding. And we find the Bible describes wine, especially in our communion service, as a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ. That he's given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. And he says, when you drink this cup, you think about his blood that is shed for you, his life, poured out for us. Well, Jesus said, notice it says, mountain shall drop down new wine. New wine. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they saw the people speaking in tongues. And the folks that were there, the Jews, the Pharisees, they said, these folks are drunk with new wine. Well, they were actually pretty close to the truth. There was something new going on there, you understand? Jesus said in Matthew 26, I believe, he said, I will not drink any more of this cup until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. New wine. New wine. That's what we have here in the house of God. We have new wine to drink. Let me say it that way. We have something that cheers the child of God's heart. It's something new that the Lord has done. Job didn't know about it. Folks in the Old Testament hadn't heard about it. But we have something here that we know about. We know what Jesus has done for us. And the mountains drop this down and cheer the heart of the child of God. And the hills shall flow with milk. You know, milk is the substance that nourishes a baby. And when I think about milk and a land that flows with milk and honey, hills dropping, flowing with milk, I think about how do we get milk? Well, a cow eats grass that's green, and somehow out comes milk. And we drink that. How's that happen? Well, I want you to think about this for a moment. The Bible tells us that grass is a picture of man's flesh. And the best looking grass is the grass that's cut low. Well, man's pride, when it's cut low, is actually pretty appealing. But let's think of that cow as the Word of God. The Word of God tells about how sinful man is. We've been reading about that this morning. And it just chews him down, doesn't it? And what does it produce? 1 Peter 2, verse 2, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. He calls God's Word as it produces sincere milk for the child of God to grow thereby. This Word of God takes down man's flesh, and out comes milk for us to drink. Hills flowing with milk. You know, isn't it wonderful to go to a church meeting for a weekend and have this experience where the mountains are dropping down this new wine that cheers the heart of the child of God, that it burns inside of them like wine does, like those two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us along the way? Our hearts burn within us. It's sweet to the mouth, but burns within us. And then you have the Word of God preached and proclaimed, and the hills flow with milk. Oh, I tell you, it is really a blessing when the child of God puts his flesh down and experiences this milk. You know, if you are going to raise children, you've got to humble yourself. First of all, because they see everything, and so then they start seeing your mistakes. You can hide them from everyone else, but you can't hide them from your children. They see everything. Well, you also got to give up your habits. You got to give up your interests to help them pursue theirs. There takes a degree of humility in that. If you're going to nourish the babes, you're going to help them, then you've got to cut the flesh down. And we'll move on very quickly in this. And all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. So here we see eating the good of the land. Eating the good of the land. Isn't it wonderful to come to the Lord's vineyard and eat the good of the land, the best that the land has to offer? It's like going to Kansas and eating wheat and bread, going to Nebraska and Iowa, eating corn, eating the best that the land has to offer. Isn't that what we all desire to have? Having the best of what the kingdom of God has to offer, that we might enjoy all these things. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, how is that possible? How will the meek inherit the earth? Well, the Bible tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And don't you know the Lord knows how to bless the meek, inherit the earth, and keep others from not having it? Well, come down and let us reason together. If ye be willing and obedient, here's the conditional promise. Ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword. This is also a promise. If you refuse God's law, His instruction, and you're rebellious towards it, you'll be devoured with the sword. You'll lose the peace. You'll lose the comfort and the safety. You'll lose all these things that we all desire if you refuse and rebel. This is strong motivation for us to do what the Lord tells us to do. Fear God and to keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. So He tells us this. And when I think about being devoured with the sword, I don't think any of us want that. But isn't it so clear? So simple. The Bible's so simple and easy to understand. We've just got to do what it tells us to do. Be willing and obedient. I trust that we'll leave this service with a desire to not only be obedient to the Lord, but to be willing, to want to do what the Lord would have us do. And oh, what a blessing to eat the good of the land. You know, even if things are not going well, we have another promise, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive your sin, and I'll heal your land. Whatever might be wrong, whatever might be broken, whatever might be not going right, the Lord is able to heal the land so that you eat the good of it. And may the Lord bless us to find that to be so in our lives. I thank you for your good attention this morning.